Guess we don't need him anymore. Okay, he can go to Denver anytime he wants now. Would you open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians 15? And while you're doing that, we have an announcement. It's actually in your bulletin. I probably should have brought mine up here with me. At our last business meeting, we failed to make one announcement, and that is we have to have a nominating committee to nominate officers for this church for 2022. We didn't set up the nominating committee. All we have to do this morning, all I have to do is tell you we're going to have a special meeting tonight, and we'll nominate and elect three people to the nominating committee. That's it. That's the announcement. Okay, that'll be tonight. It'll take probably just about as long as I, because if I don't get volunteers, we're going to pick people. No. And if you're not here, guess who gets picked? All right, you know how that works. Just kidding. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, if I can get there. Ah, there we are. And I'll get to a specific verse here in just a minute, but you know this, so I can make a fairly quick work of it. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the great resurrection chapter in the Bible, because it speaks first of Christ's resurrection and then the resurrection of believers. Christ being the most important, because apart from his, believers wouldn't be resurrected. Now, you have to know that not all of the professing Christians in first century Corinth, not all of them agreed with Paul about the resurrection of Christ. So Paul actually, in this chapter, he addresses those people that disagree with him about the resurrection, and he chastises them to some degree. I'd like you to see just a little of that. Verse 12 here in chapter 15, where Paul kind of takes them to task, not neglect the fact that Christ's resurrection was proof that his sacrifice on our behalf had been accepted. He had to come out of that tomb alive. You know, we wouldn't know for sure. Is everything okay? Did God accept this? Christ's sacrifice on our behalf? In fact, you know the verses, so I'll just read them. Now, if you want to turn there, I don't want to deny you that, but it's Romans chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up at the end of verse 24 and read verse 25. Romans 4, actually verse 25. But you know, we always are keen to give people time to turn to the place, and I think it's good. On the other hand, if we don't trust the rascal up front, what do we have him up front for? You know, if we say, I can't believe, I got to look myself. Well, fine. I understand that, but still, we ought to have somebody we can halfway trust. All right, chapter 4, verse 24, at the very end, it says, Jesus our Lord, and then it goes into verse 25. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and here it is, and raised for our justification. He had to come out of that tomb alive, bodily resurrected. That was the proof of our justification before God. In fact, right here in chapter 15, just one verse. Verse 17 points in that same direction. A lot of us, what we just read, but verse 17 here in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. He had to come out of that tomb alive to prove that we are justified, declared righteous before God, that his sacrifice worked. It was effective. It really paid for our sins. Amen to that. Now, with the resurrection of Christ in view, Paul wrote the final verse in this chapter, verse 58, and that's what I'd like us to look into. We've got the context, basically, for the chapter, and he wrote verse 58. That's what we call it anyway, at the end of this section. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The point is that we Christians ought to stand fast in our faith and in our belief in the resurrection. And that faith, that belief, is supposed to inspire us to continue working for the Lord. That's the context. All this stuff about resurrection, then stay working. Stay at work. You know, my favorite old song, it's not my favorite old song, you get carried away. An old song has the words in it. You've heard me say it before. I just have always enjoyed the song, "I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life. So what do I do before I get there? I work for the Lord." That's what I do. Because I know it's not in vain. I'm going to be resurrected. Christ proved that. My sins are forgiven. So, let's work. Now, I decided to take some time with verse 58 this morning because I get tired. I get tired through all the holiday stuff. All of the effort and preparation we put into Christmas and New Year's, we haven't survived New Year's yet. A couple of us may pass on before that happens. I shouldn't kid about that. Some of us are up in age. We wear down, and we wear down not only physically, but mentally and spiritually. It takes a toll on us. And so when I read this, I thought, boy, you know, I think I just want to talk about the fact it'd be so easy to start backing off on what we do because we're tired. A few weeks ago, on a Wednesday night service, Brother Ted, now Ted, I already complimented you on your great singing. Now I'm going to compliment you on your honesty. Brother Ted mentioned the extra effort that Christmas requires of him at work, at home, and everywhere else. A lot of extra work, a lot of extra effort goes into the holiday season. And it makes us tired. When we get tired, well, it's easy to step aside from the work for the Lord that we should probably be doing. So at this time of year, we can feel tired. We can feel worn out. And again, it's not just physically. It's psychologically. It's spiritually. Psychologically, we have brain drain. You know, all this stuff just takes a toll on us. I wrote down some things that came to my mind, what's left of it. Brain drain, family fatigue, no offense intended, market madness, road weariness. And you know, something that always inevitably bothers most of us is the fact that we were not able to focus like we wanted to on the real meaning of Christmas because we were running to and fro doing all this stuff. And let's face it, we love our family, but they're a pain. No, come on now, I'm just, you folks, some of you don't know me, but I do a little joking around. But they are, but they really are or can be a pain. I mean, it takes a lot of effort. It tires us out. In fact, I won't say who, but somebody recently stopped by our house, and, you know, it was just Kathy and I there, and the person commented, "How nice and quiet it is here." Because, you know, they were in a house where there were lots of children, everybody yelling and screaming, all of that. Now, I mentioned how we get tired with all the different physical things we're sort of doing and brain drain and all that. But I haven't mentioned things like the feelings that you have. During holiday time, it's especially common for people to feel left out, unappreciated. Maybe even felt they may feel they've been treated unkindly by other Christians. All these things sap our strength. They take away from our strength, our vigor. And we don't want to serve the Lord because we're feeling bad. Well, I've been mistreated. You know, you don't want to serve, but you're feeling down. Now, what Paul does here in verse 58, he says, all of these things notwithstanding, man, I love that word, all of these things notwithstanding, we must not abandon our work for the Lord. So maybe you feel down, so maybe you had a rough time, maybe you're really tired, maybe you're drained out. Well, I understand all that. I feel the same way. But we continue to work because there's a resurrection ahead. Christ proved that by coming out of that tomb, and he's promised us resurrection. This is our time to work. Now, we'll have the rest later. And so Paul writes in verse 58, now we get to it a little more. Therefore, my beloved brothers, because we are destined for resurrection and a blissful eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we sang that song, I'm Happy All the Day Long. You know, and I heard a guy, he wrote a book, he was a song leader, and he said, we make people lie every Sunday in church by the songs they sing. Now, whether you're happy all the day long or not, you have a great future. This is our time to work. Maybe you're not so happy, but I said a couple of weeks ago, God's more interested in your faithfulness than your felicity. All right. All right, so we have a resurrection to look forward to, and that's supposed to spur us on to work for the Lord in the here and now world. This is where we work. This is our place to work. And you say, well, won't we serve after this? Well, yeah, in the millennium and all that. Yeah. But this is our real time to get with it as best we can, even though we get tired in many different ways. And you may have noticed, I read where Paul was confronting the Corinthians a little bit. Actually, he does more than a little. But here you can't help but see that he expresses he really loves them. Verse 58 again, therefore, my beloved brothers, Paul says. So he has been confronting the Corinthians, but now he shows some genuine affection for them. You know, I know you, I would imagine you know, the love that God produces and grows in us, grows in his people, is not that wishy-washy, I'll condone anything you do or don't do stuff that we hear promoted in the world. They act like that's love. Christian love includes the courage to confront bad belief and bad behavior in people we love. If you just let them do everything, you know, the world says, oh, let them do. Paul says, therefore, because there is a resurrection, you will be resurrected. And I have loved you, even though I've given you some chastisement. He said, because it's true, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast in your faith, immovable in your faith, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your own eventually. Now, steadfast, we love Greek words, right? Well, maybe not. But it comes from a Greek word, edrioi, and it means kind of just steadfast, but more literally, being firmly, solidly in place. Now, when you plug it into the context of 1 Corinthians 15, it comes out like this, possessing a firm conviction concerning Christ's resurrection and your need to stay in the work, both. Steadfast. I believe in that Jesus came out of that tomb alive, or I'd be wasting my time, as Paul said. I believe that. I believe I will be resurrected because of that. Well, that's not the end of the story. Okay, so now I work. Now I see what I can do for the cause of Christ. They both are in the rest, both in the context here. Now this conviction, call it assurance, call it something else, confidence that we have, it has to be your own. It's not just something you hear talked about at church. If it's not your own, it won't give you much comfort, and it won't drive you to do much work for the Lord. You know, corporate conviction, that's what I'll call it. Corporate conviction won't suffice, when you really feel worn out and drug out and you're ready to give up on the work, if all you can draw on is what they say at church, that has to come out of you. It has to be in you. Just like your faith has to be personal, so does this conviction. Be steadfast. Yeah. In yourself, that you're determined to do that. I have, maybe some of you have a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Any of you have that? You know, where he went in and just marked out lots of stuff in the New Testament he thought he didn't like. He just left it out. And I don't remember, somebody gave it to me for a present or something, a get out of town type present. But I have his Bible, Jefferson's Bible. I don't, you know, when Jefferson talks directly about Christianity, I could care less what he says. But once in a while, of course, he made statements in a general way that are worth repeating. I'm going to read you one. It's a single sentence. In matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. Be steadfast in principle. That's for us. Christ lives. I'm steadfast on that. Should I be at the work? Yes. I'm steadfast on that. Brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Same kind of idea, slightly different. Anybody here have an NIV? You don't have to respond. I'm used to asking that. The NIV translates it a little differently. That's a good translation, the NIV. The NIV has here, instead of immovable, it has let nothing move you. I kind of like it a little more personal. Nothing move me. The point is, we should be immovable when it comes to our commitment to Christ, not shifting or swaying with prevailing winds of doctrine or culture or politics or ecclesiastical opinions. They shouldn't sway us. We should continue to work for our Lord, even when we feel tired, unappreciated, or in some cases, unloved. We work. Well, they don't love me. Okay, let's go to work. You know, that's kind of the deal here. Let's work. Resurrection's coming. You know, we all want to be loved, that's for sure. But it doesn't always happen the way we like. You know, if you're looking for satisfaction in this world, you're doomed to disappointment. Because everybody eventually will disappoint. Now, I don't mean you don't love people and trust them to some degree, but eventually we all disappoint to some degree. We should be immovable in our dedication to the work that God has given us to do, whatever it is. We should be determined not to slack off or back off or give up, because the effort required for us to keep going will be rewarded, will be remembered. And of course, the opposition we face often is primarily within ourselves. You know, as the old famous Baptist preacher once said, my biggest enemy is the guy that wears my hat. And of course, he meant himself. You know, one of the things that I have liked and disliked about the pastorate, now right now, I'm kind of a stand-in until we get a full-time pastor. But one of the things I have liked and disliked about the pastorate is deadlines. I like them and I don't like them. In Casper, we were there 17 years. I was required to speak at all four services every week, unless I found a stand-in, which was very rare that I did. The constant pressure to produce and perform for four services a week was incredible to me. I'm an average person. It was incredible. But I thank God for those deadlines because they kept me at work. They kept me working. And I'm not referring just to preaching. I kind of made it sound like that. But I did all kinds of church work. I cleaned the building most weeks. I helped shovel snow, mow grass. I did all that stuff. I did everything. I tried to pitch in anyway. I kept hoping somebody would say, oh, go on home, Pastor. We'll take care of it. Never happened. No, we need the help. Stay here. But I thank God for those deadlines because they kept me going. I didn't have time to feel too sorry for myself because as of Sunday night service, I was looking forward already to Wednesday. Did I get tired of it all? Absolutely. Oh, yeah. The only person that could really verify is my wife, and she has signed a contract saying she'd never talk about it. So I feel content. I'm content. I trust her. And the legal ramifications if she breaks it. So, you serve in some way the Lord. I'm going to list off some things. I'll leave stuff out, of course. So those of you who serve in cleaning, in repairing, in installing, in music, in teaching, in planning, in preparing, in snow removal, grass mowing, painting, programming, paying bills, taking up offerings, giving, opening, closing. You can just keep going. Well, keep working. Paul said the resurrection is going to come for you. Now's the time to work. I know that you get tired, especially at this time of year, but let's not give up. Paul continues in verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There was a lady in the church that we attended before I ever went in the ministry. There was a lady in a large church that we attended in Illinois that quoted this verse all the time. And I used to, you know, they had a lot of testimony times in that church. And I always hated to see her stand because I sat in the back where I belonged. And she would be up somewhere, and I would see her stand. I right away knew what she was going to say. I was tired. Even back then, we were running crazy. Abounding. Perisuantes. Now, obviously, it includes the idea of excess. You're abounding in something. You're excessive in it. But it also, this word also includes a sense of eagerness. It's easier just to be really in the work than it is to be eager about it, you know, happy about it. Eager to stay at the work to the point of overdoing it, abounding in it. That would include things like enthusiasm, celebration, dedication, all at the same time. Like I said a minute ago, I'm glad for deadlines, but not so glad in every way. I mean, I'm not as eager at times. I wanted, you know, I had to do it, and I'm glad for the deadlines, but it could have been a lot more joy. In other words, serving grudgingly, that's not near as good as doing it gladly, as much as you can. You say, when I'm tired, I don't want to be glad. I know. Same way. We ought to be, though, eager to build up the church and work for the spread of the gospel. Notice it says always abounding. And if I can state the obvious, and I can, always stands in opposition to sometimes, or when I feel like it, or now and then, or if I can find the time, or if I don't have something else to do, always stands in opposition to all those things that we fall back on at times. The famous 18th century English admiral, Nelson, Lord Nelson, they would have called him, he wrote this: England expects every man to do his duty. Now, brethren, do we think God should expect less from us than our duty? Now, if we can do it gladly, great. If we can't, we still should do it. Resurrection's coming. This is our time to work. Doesn't mean you won't get tired and maybe dispirited and so on, but we still work. The church that brought the gospel to my front door in 1973 was very, very much, I thought overly so, but nonetheless, they were very, very much into promoting our need to be involved in the work of the Lord. I mean, we heard it all the time. You know, I don't talk about it much here, right, those of you that are here all the time? Boy, thanks for the support. That church, now I've already mentioned it was a large church, over 1,500 on some Sundays. I was talking to one of the assistant pastors on a particular Sunday, and, you know, big crowd, and, you know, he told me, he said, you know, all these people, he said, the actual folks that do most of the work in this church, he said, they're far less than 100. That's what he told me, far less than 100. You know, not everybody goes to the work. And even people that do, they get tired and they quit, or they get discouraged, you know, I don't feel appreciated, loved, whatever, and they give up or they back off. Paul finishes his statement here, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Again, we have a nice little Greek word here, kapos. And the little word just means toil. And that's why I think labor is a little misleading, because it doesn't strike me as being horribly hard, but toil does. And just an English definition of toil is hard and continuous work, exhausting effort. Even some things that I enjoy doing, there are some things. Like studying. I like it. It's fun. I like reading. But even that for me becomes tiresome at a point. I get tired of it. I don't want to do it anymore for a while. I get so desperate, believe it or not, I'm tempted to leave the house. Never. I'm tempted to go outside, and worst of all, I'm tempted to go somewhere. Now, I know I'm not in my right mind when I'm thinking like that. I'm a true, true homebody, not a fake one, you know, that you see running around all the time. But since I know that Christ was resurrected, and my own resurrection is forthcoming, I only have a short time to work. So do you. And I'm going to say it this way. And I want to work. I want to work. That's the biggest obstacle. You're wanting to do it. Knowing that in the Lord, your toil, your exhausting effort is not in vain. Nothing done on the earth for the Lord is in vain. That is, it's not fruitless. It's not without results, although it may seem that way to you. Now, we've all read or heard stories about pastors or missionaries that labored for years in some very difficult place with almost nothing to show for it visibly. No visible results, or very little. But we have to understand that presuming their labor was done faithfully, it was not in vain because God used it in some way to further his kingdom. How do I know that? Because Paul says it's not in vain. That's how I know it wasn't in vain. There is fruitfulness when you and I work, though it may be unseen by human eyes, still fruitful. So today, you may feel tired. You may feel unappreciated or even unloved. On December 26th, I think more people feel that way than normally through the year. But let us not turn from the work. Let's not turn from the work. Resurrection's coming. Jesus came out of the tomb alive. We've got a great future. This is our time to work. Let's keep at it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And help us to stay at it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, normally, folks, we would